with you this evening for the preaching of the Word of God. And thank you for the very warm welcome. I want to read with you a very well-known portion from God's Word, and it is a story that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul, and it's a story that a man will never forget. And that's in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 16. If you've got a Bible, you turn to it. If not, don't worry, we will read it in a way that you will understand it. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 16. Perhaps we should merely fill in the background of the story. Paul and Silas, who were preachers, were preaching in the streets and preaching in the cities. And because of their preaching, people were getting saved. And because they were getting saved, these men, or these people that were getting saved, were not occupying themselves in the customs of things that they used to do. Some were actually fortune tellers, etc., etc. And the people of the city were not making the money in the way that they would like to have done. And because of that, the magistrates and the authorities thought that, well, we'll have to deal with these men. And that's where we come into the story at verse number 22 of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison and charged the jailer and to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison door open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God and all his house. And we know that God will bless to us this very interesting story from God's Word. Perhaps tonight you might say, why is it such an important night for the jailer? My answer would be that it was the most important night in the life of the jailer, because it was the night that he got saved. I would ask you the question tonight, are you saved? And I'm not asking just adults, I'm asking children as well as adults, because the Bible says that we need to be saved if ever we're going to be in heaven. You know, that world in which we live in is very confused. They don't really understand the word saved, many quarters. They sometimes would say that people who go to church, or people who would go to meetings such as this, would be good living. It's a phrase that we hear so often, "Oh, you're a good living person." I know that every Christian should be good living. But good living will not take you to heaven. Then you would have those people would say that they're Christians. Now, I know the term Christian is quite scriptural. It's a term that I like to use, and I like to tell others that I'm a Christian. But some people think that they're Christians because they live in a so-called Christian country. You would hear the news from time to time concerning out in some of these countries that they're Christians. But really, the term Christian is a good term. And some people think, and they could get confused in their mind of what Christians really are. A Christian is those, or not that person who is saved. Recently on holiday, we were down in Herne Bay, and there was a dear couple of folk were out giving a gospel leaflet, just invitations to seek the Lord. This lady was giving out the Gospel of John to some people. And these Christians who were giving out gospel leaflets said to her, I'm glad to see you're giving out gospel literature. Yes, it's good stuff. And this dear brother said to her, I'm saved. The lady that was giving out the gospel literature, the Gospels of John, says, what do you mean? What do you mean? He says, I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm going to heaven. She says, so am I, but I don't understand that term. But to go to heaven, you really should understand that they're saved. And I'm glad tonight that I'm saved by the grace of God. And I want tonight just to leave with you, and I will intermingle it with my own conversion, the story that we have read together from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Because he asked, the jailer asked specifically, he says, what must I do to be saved? Clearly in his mind, he wanted to be saved. This would be a wonderful meeting tonight if there was someone who wanted to be saved. And even better, it'd be a great night if someone was to be saved in this very gospel meeting. And I want to tell you, there's nothing to hinder anyone getting saved tonight, because God says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So in other words, the invitation is there for all men, on all women, all boys and girls, to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. But I want to think tonight of the position that this jailer was in. The position he was in. You would look upon him, he was doing his job. That's all he was doing. His occupation was to look after the jail. And really in his own mind, perhaps he had been given the charge on many occasions to look after special prisoners. But this night, or this occasion, the magistrates had given the sentence to Paul and Silas that they were going to go into jail. I'm often impressed by Paul. He didn't look upon it as a hardship. He really looked upon it as a privilege. He really accepted it as that God took him into the prison. And if Paul hadn't been taken into the prison, perhaps the jailer would never have been saved. But we look upon the jailer. And really in his own job that he was doing it well. Nobody could point a finger at him and say, no, you're not doing your job well. But you know, I would look upon the position that he was in. And I would look upon one just like you and I. Yes? Whether you're at school or with school, or whether you're working, or whether you're retired, I don't know, but God knows. But whatever position you're in today, I want to put this mark, or this title above us all. We're sinners. Sinners. Wherever we have come from, whatever our mother and father, whatever denomination they might have belonged to, it does not matter. I would quite safely say, and I'm 100% correct, that everyone in Cumnock, New Cumnock, everyone in Scotland, no, everyone in the world was born a sinner. No matter what country you might have been born in, no matter what type of a home you might live in, no matter how rich your parents might be, the title above us all would be a sinner. Now, I want to stop there for a moment, because there's no point in me coming into your presence and making a statement and saying, now, I'm accusing you of being a sinner. It's not really me. It's God's word. And God says, all have sinned. All have sinned. And I look upon the audience and little boys and girls, and I look upon the whole of the meeting tonight, and the Bible would clearly say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where we stand, a sinner. And I want to tell you tonight that as you are a sinner, you're those people, and I included, we sin day by day. And when we look upon ourselves, the Bible says that there'll be no sin in heaven. No sin in heaven. And if we want to be in heaven, our sins have to be dealt with. I was brought up in a Christian home, you know. Very interesting. I may have told this story in this hall before, I'm not sure, but I was very interested just a few years ago when I had to take a funeral of my grandfather. And there was a dear man there told a story of how that my grandfather came in contact with the gospel. Very interesting. My aunt, which is my mother's sister, and her brother were playing outside the door of the gospel hall, outside the gate. And there was a keyhole that they were playing with an old sixpence, an old silver sixpence. And as they were playing with it, putting it into the thing and trying to get it out the other side, my uncle done something to make my aunt lose the sixpence inside the lock. And there was a big furore, and there was a great upheaval because my aunt had lost sixpence. It was valuable to her. A dear lady was walking past, and she says, "What's wrong, children?" And my aunt said to her, "Well, it's his fault. He made me lose a sixpence inside the gate lock." She says, "Tell me this. Would you promise me to come to the children's meeting?" I think she called it the Sunday school. "Would you promise me to come to the Sunday school if I was to give you a sixpence each?" The smile came back in the face. And they went home. And they said to my grandmother, "We're going to a Sunday school." And she says, "Well, you're not going in the way you are. You're going to get washed and changed and dressed." And they got dressed and they went along smartly to the Sunday school. They got their reward. But because of that, my aunt and my uncle continued to go to the Sunday school, and as a result, my grandfather and grandmother started to attend, and when faction meetings were on, and they got saved. That's how they came in contact with the gospel. And I'm glad today, when I think it was a sixpence that came into the family to bring the gospel, that before ever I was born, my mother heard the gospel. Now, she wasn't saved until the same year as I was born. I was brought along to a Sunday school. I want to say, even though I was brought along and reared in a Christian family, and having grandparents that were saved and they're in heaven today, there was still the title above me, a sinner. It's a good thing just to examine yourself before God. Just cast aside everything as far as what this world would call you or what the title that the world would put upon you. Just examine yourself before God and say, "Now, what am I? A sinner." The jailer, you know, when I look upon him, a sinner receiving a charge that he had to look after these two preachers put into the prison. You know, I want to stop for a moment. I can see a little resemblance, you know, in my life. Because two preachers came into the very presence of a man that needed to be saved. Isn't it wonderful that here God brought two preachers right inside a prison? And as far as Paul and Silas were concerned, it says they were singing and they were praying and they were praising God. It's not the sort of place we think of going on a Sunday evening. No, no. But to be locked up in the very most secure part of the prison, to sing praises and to pray to God. I wonder what Paul's prayer would be. I wonder what Paul would be praying for. I'm sure Paul prayed for the very magistrate that put him in prison that day. I'm sure the apostle Paul was praying for the jailer who put the casks around his arms and his legs. They put the chains around him and bound him in the prison. I'm sure Paul would gladly pray to God, "This man needs to be saved." You know, tonight, it's a great privilege to be prayed for. those in the meeting tonight that are not saved, I'm quite sure your name was brought before God already today, that God would save your precious soul. My name was often brought before God daily and many times throughout the day when my parents and my father would have prayed to God that I would get saved. I want to look at the priorities of the prisoner, the jailer. Oh yes, his priorities were now, I have to be sure that these men are safe. As far as the temporal things were concerned, he was looking after those things, but God had something else in mind. God had something else to bring to his attention and to remind him that he wasn't saved. He wasn't ready for heaven. And dear soul in the meeting tonight, I would love just to implore, to make an impact upon you that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. This meeting would be well worthwhile if there was someone who would just say, now, I know I'm a guilty sinner and I need to be saved. It's a good step, you know. And if you want to be in heaven, you need to make up your mind. I need to be saved. It's very interesting how God spoke. I used to read this story. And I used to have a vision in my mind to think that whenever the earthquake happened, the whole place was demolished. But Paul and Silas just walked out. Or Paul and Silas was just preserved. But it doesn't say that that happened. It says that there was an earthquake and the very foundations of the prisons were shaken. Not only so, but it says also that their hands and their feet were released from the stocks. We see clearly that the prison doors were open and their bands were loosed. They were free to go. But not so. Not so. They had another job to do. They had another message to preach. As for the priorities of the jailer, they suddenly changed. Notice that. One moment he was very keen to be sure that those Paul and Silas were locked up and safe. On the next occasion, we read about him awaking out of his sleep. He thought, now, Paul and Silas had escaped. What did Paul and Silas say to him? Mr. Jailer, don't do yourself any harm. He even took a sword, and he would have killed himself, it says. Paul says, now hold on, we're all here. What was his priority then? He cried out, what must I do to be saved? You know, sometimes people think, well, he was really thinking of the safety of himself with the magistrates. I think it goes beyond that. He was thinking of his soul that wasn't right with God. You know, God used to speak to me like that. I can remember on many occasions lying in bed at night, pondering in my mind that if I die as a sinner, I'll be in hell. It's reality. I was sitting today thinking, many people are very unconcerned about what happens after death. But it's reality. The moment a soul dies and they're not saved, they're in hell. I can remember on other occasions lying in bed sometimes thinking, knowing that the Lord was coming back, pondering in my mind if the Lord was to come tonight, I'd be left behind for all eternity. The big problem in my mind was this, that I'd never be in heaven. I knew my mother and father would have been there. I knew my grandparents would have been there. But as for me, if the Lord were to come, I'd be left behind for God's judgment. That's what I believed. Very similar to the jailer. I went along to meetings on many occasions. I can recall going home and thinking to myself, Martin, you need to get saved. The next thought in my heart was this, Martin, don't worry about it now. You have plenty of time. And that was the devil just coming in and telling me, don't worry about it. Wait till you get older. Wait till you go to school. Wait till you get working. Wait till you do all of these things. But little did I know, the devil was just plucking away the good seed of the Word of God. The night before I got saved, the preacher was Mr. John Thompson, Mr. Sam Thompson, I should say, and he was preaching on this particular subject about the jailer. And I can remember going home that night in my own bedroom, trying to get alone with God, trying to understand as a boy of 13 years of age, how can I get saved? You see, I thought in my own mind I could save whenever I wanted to. And if you'd have asked me now, Martin, tell me, how could you get saved? I could have quoted these words, word perfect. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did that. But I would have to say that I wasn't saved. What did I believe? I believed that the Lord Jesus Christ died. I had no doubt in my mind. The story was very clear. But then I would have thought to myself, well, I'm not saved. I believe those things. I believe the Bible. I believe in God. But really, in the end of the day, I couldn't say that I was saved. I went along to the school the next day, miserable in my sin. I even thought to myself that I had missed my opportunity. I pondered over in my mind the times that God had told me and warned me about my soul and how I needed to be saved. And I thought to myself, God has left you alone. There was a verse that was often quoted, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." I can remember thinking many times that day, I have waited too long. I'm glad that I went along to the meeting that night. I'm glad that when I was sitting there in that gospel meeting on the 7th of November 1965, when thinking about my soul, I thought to myself that I'm a sinner. And it was me who Christ died for upon the cross. It was my sins that he shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says, he that believeth on him shall not perish. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. How? What was the difference that night? That night I realized that Christ died for me. Christ died for me. I can remember, and I'm going on a wee bit about this story with my conversion, but I'll come back to the story in a moment. I remember going home from the meeting that night, and I can remember I told the preacher on the way out, and he prayed. And I remember going home, and went into the living room, sit down in the settee, with joy in my heart. There was no physical difference really about myself, other than I knew that my sins were all gone. And my mother said to me, Martin, tell me this. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? I says, well, Mum, last night, John 3:16 is just a verse. And I could have quoted it word perfect. But tonight, that verse means everything to me. Because it tells me, for God so loved the world, God loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's me, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, I care not tonight. If the Lord comes, I'm going to be in heaven with you. Made a difference, you know. What a joy it was to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. What about the jailer? Did he have an experience like that? Oh yes, I want to tell you he had an experience. Because with the sword in his hand, about to take his life, concerned about his eternal destiny, he cried out, what must I do to be saved? You know, salvation's not difficult. People make it difficult. And I want to say this, the younger that you get saved, the less difficult it is. Because really, what the scriptures really teach is just like taking childlike faith, taking God at His word, accepting God what He said. He that believeth. Paul and Silas give the words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In other words, realize your position before God, accept the fact that you're a sinner in His sight, accept the fact that your sins are going to separate you from God for all eternity. But you can't be saved. You can't have salvation. You can't be rid of your sin by accepting Christ, the Lord Jesus, as your Savior and Lord. Paul and Silas said now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice Paul and Silas didn't say, just go and tell the magistrates we're all here. or just go to a church the next few hours, the next day, and see if there's a minister or a priest that could save you. He didn't say that. He says, no, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Remember this. It wasn't something that happened collectively. It was a jailer himself who had faith in God. I'm glad tonight there's a great change in the jailer's life. In other words, his priorities was to keep the jailers, or the Paul and Silas safe. On the next breath, his priority was, how can I get saved? And his plea was crying out to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? I'm glad that the proclamation of the gospel that Paul and Silas would preach is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Tell me this. Have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever put your trust in Him, realizing that in your own sinful condition, you're on the road to a lost eternity? But someone else has borne your sins, who has paid the mighty price of your salvation. How did He do it? He did it by dying on the cross, His own self. He did it by shedding His own blood. He did it by allowing Himself to be the victim for our sins. God punished His own Son that you and I might have eternal life. That you and I might be saved. But you have to believe it. I've told the story to children before, and I think it's worthwhile just telling it again, of the little boy who came down to the Niagara Falls. And because there was a mass of people looking and seeing how this man was able to walk across the Niagara Falls on a rope, a tightrope walker. And you know, the little lad with all enthusiasm was looking and seeing how the man could walk across the tightrope. And he came to the little boy and he says, do you believe I can do it? He says, oh yes, I've seen you doing it, no problem. He says, I tell you, I've got a wheelbarrow here. He says, do you believe that I could take this wheelbarrow and wheel it across the tightrope to the other side? Oh, I'm sure you could. I'm quite confident you could do it. He says, now tell me this. He says, do you believe that I could wheel someone from this side to the other side in my wheelbarrow across the tightrope? The little boy says, I'm sure you could. Ah, yes, I think you could now. He says, well, I want to ask you something. Would you get in? Oh, no, no, no. No, 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 no. No, I wouldn't get into the wheelbarrow. But you just told me that you believed that I could do it. He says, but I don't really trust you. That's the acceptance of Christ. Knowing that he will take us to heaven because he has paid the price. Nothing can hinder us from getting saved tonight other than unbelief. And if we don't believe it, we might say we believe it. We might in our own minds think, well, yes, it's possible. There might be even those that would say tonight that there's such a place as heaven and there's such a place as hell, but have done nothing about it. Tonight, if there's those in the making who are not saved, who are yet in their sins, my plea would be to you tonight is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Accept what he has done upon the cross of Calvary to provide salvation. For who? For the whosoever. Can I say that again? For who? For the whosoever. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad tonight to be saved. I want to tell you this. It has never been a disappointment to me. There's been times when I have been down in the valley. There's times when I've been very sorrowful. But there's never been a moment in my life when I've been disappointed in what God has done for me. He saved me. He took my sins away. And tonight I'm saved. And I'm going to heaven because I've accepted the proclamation of the gospel in that Christ died for me. What's the plea tonight of the jailer? What must I do to be saved? Very simple question. The answer that Paul and Silas give those many, many years ago is no different than the answer that I would give to you when you come tonight. No change. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No ifs, no doubt, no room left for error. It's a simple matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your sin are all taken away. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be ready for heaven. It means to be able to face death and know that you're going to be in heaven. It means that when the Lord comes, you rise when he calls those that are saved hope to heaven. I ask you tonight, before I finish, are you saved? If the answer is no, my plea to you would be to get saved now, this night, before it's too late. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy holy presence at the close of our meeting. We do thank thee that we have commenced our meeting by singing about the love of our God. And we have preached concerning his love to us. And tonight, our Father, we're thankful for thy word that has reminded us that we need to be saved. And we're thankful again for many who have preached this message through many years. And we're thankful for many who are saved. And for those in our meeting tonight who are saved, we pray if there be any who are not saved, that tonight they might trust the Lord Jesus Christ for their own soul salvation. Look upon us as we separate. Bless thy word, we pray, for we ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now we'll just sing a verse of a hymn of 129. It's nice to be with you. And we trust that if you're not saved, that you might seek out God's salvation. 129 says, come sing the gospel's joyful sound, salvation full and free. Proclaim to all the world around the year of Jubilee. Salvation, salvation, The grace of God doth bring salvation. Salvation through Christ our Lord and King. We just remain seated and sing the first verse of 129.